Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll pick up our text in verse 4. It says, "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And now a herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Thank you, Father. Thank you for this testimony. Thank you for your power, and thank you for your might. Thank you for the great work, Lord, that you are working not only in our hearts and lives, but those who would hear your word, Lord, and that you would transform and change us, Lord, and encourage us to become more like Christ today. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. Lift it before you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So I want to start off before we get into our text by reading what we concluded with in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. It said, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So after that takes place, they're going across the sea, and this is where they land. They land at the place that is known as Gadaris. And if you've ever been to Israel, it is the only place around the whole sea that makes any sense that this took place. And even at that, there's not this cliff that it may appear to be as we're reading through our text, but it is a high slope that goes down into the sea, and that's where they believe that it probably was. And it was close to the town of Gadara, which was a part of the Decapolis, 10 cities, Greek cities that were in that area. And obviously, one of the things they did there was they raised swine. They raised pigs. So the guys are in the boat. Jesus calms the sea. He said he had told them, we're going to go to the other side, and this is the place where they land. In our text this morning, we have a witness of a powerful encounter between Jesus and a man possessed by a legion of demons. Now, a legion was in excess of 600 men. And so when he asked, who are you, what's your name is, and he says, I am legion because there are many of us. Now, some commentators don't believe there were 600 demons in the guy. But there were multiple demons in the guy. That part we know because our text actually tells us that. Were there 600? I don't know. I know this. It was enough. The guy was tormented, and we're going to look into his tormented life and all that he had to go through. And how we find ourselves in this picture. I know almost all of you sitting out there this morning, and I don't suspect one of you from being demon-possessed. So you're all okay, right? As far as that goes. So how do we bring this down to a point of relativity for us then? If I'm not, well, I'm not going to say I'm not demon-possessed because you might argue with me, but I will just say, if you're not demon-possessed, how do you break this down? What does it come down to? How can we relate to it? Well, we're going to look at this man. We're going to look at his very troubled life. And there's one thing that we all have in common, and that is that we have a troubled life. Anybody here have a perfect life? No problems? No issues? Oh, well, there's one. Please come on up and you can share with it. Okay, so I know. You know, the fact is we all do. We all have those difficulties in our life. And one of the other things that I think it's important to point out, you ever notice when the guys were walking around with Jesus? Man, there just didn't seem to be a break or a day off. Everywhere they went, it was exciting. Something was happening. You know, wherever Jesus was, you knew there was going to be turmoil and difficulty, and there were going to be things that were going to happen there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad for that. One, because I see that as an example that I probably shouldn't expect anything different in my own life. And secondly, to be honest with you, I'm kind of glad. I don't like a boring life. I don't like a life that's really easy and you just go through and nothing ever happens and that kind of thing. I don't mind. Now, there's times when I want God to do something a little different and a little less in my life. But to say that I want him to just quit, I don't. I like following after Christ. I love the excitement of life in following after Christ. The people that we encounter, the situations that we encounter. Because just as it was for the disciples, you remember there was a lesson to be learned when he said, go to the other side. A lesson of faith that said, believe Jesus that when he says you're going to go to the other side, you're going to go to the other side. As we see here, the guys come off the boat, and I can just envision this. Jesus steps out on the boat, and who meets him? A wild man, a demon-possessed man, a crazed man, known, wide known within the community and in that area. How many of you guys do you think lined up next to Jesus when he stepped out of that boat encountering that guy? I bet you could see every one of them filed up right behind him. You know, you take care of this one, Lord. We got no part of it. Jesus wants to work in our lives, in our situations, in our problems. You may not be suffering with this malady that this man did with demon possession. But I am sure if we took the time to talk to one another, we would find that you encounter various difficulties in your life, problems. Sometimes within yourself. In other words, it's you. You're the problem. And God is having to deal with that and to straighten that out. Sometimes it's outside circumstances. But either way, the answer to dealing with it all is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. There is no other answer. And, you know, the sooner that we come to that resolve in our life, the better our life is going to be. When you realize that it's Christ and Christ alone, that is the answer to all, everything within your life that you need an answer to, then you'll quit searching everywhere else and you'll look to Him. And then you'll get your answer quicker. I'm sure many of you are like myself. I regret those days when I took so long to come to that realization. All the things that I did before I got to the point where I finally said, okay, Lord, I guess You're the one. And as He did, then He would answer those problems, those situations, and that He would take care of my needs. And we need to find ourselves in the same place that this demon-possessed man found himself as well. Realizing that because he is such an extreme, you're not out of the picture. You're not a part of this. It's not that God is not speaking to you, not speaking to me. He is. He wants to. And you can instantly thank God that you're not having to go through what he's going through, right? That's for sure. We have this powerful encounter between Jesus and that man possessed with the legion of demons. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it tells us that there is the something that comes out to us and leaps off the pages, and that is the reality of spiritual bondage. We are in a spiritual battle. It surrounds us constantly. And the thing of it is, it'd be one thing if we could see it. It'd make it easier, right? When you see your foe and you know how to deal with them. But when it's someone that you can't see, that it's done in a spiritual realm, it is more difficult. But it's not impossible for Christ. Thus, it's not impossible for us in our life. And especially when you consider what Philippians says, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If we find ourselves walking in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, then we know that He is going to do battle for us. But there is this reality about spiritual bondage in people's lives. We see it often. We see this man's experience with the legion of demons, and it illustrates to us the reality of that spiritual bondage, the isolation and the depth of this man's despair and hopelessness that he faced, which was insurmountable, mirroring the struggles that many encounter today. Like him, they find themselves alienated from others and overwhelmed with their own battles. But just like this man, there is the hope of redemption. The vividness of this man's torment contrasts starkly with the freedom that Christ offers, as with the man, recognizing one's captivity is the first step towards seeking Christ's transformation power. You got to recognize your need, and then he'll take care of it. And that's what we see in this man, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. So I am sure that when the disciples got out of the boat, they probably felt like they went out of the fire and into the frying pan, from one thing to the next. Here they encounter a man today that we might see a real example of that, besides demon possession, somebody who is stoned on PCP. That if you've ever seen some of the encounters that police have had to have with people who are under that particular drug, they can have superhuman strength, and they can take on four or five trained officers and throw them around. And they don't have to be this gigantic guy. It's this supernatural power from the drug itself. I think about that, and I think about how the enemy today, you know, he's very content to have people take drugs like that and divert the attention away from legitimate demon possession. Because if there's demon possession and people find it out, then they're going to know that there is that spiritual battle, that there is a spiritual world that they have to deal with. And so he's very content to counterfeit things within our culture and our society. In other cultures in the world, he does not counterfeit. There are people that missionaries encounter that are demon possessed. They really are like this man. Maybe not with a legion of demons, maybe not multiple demons, but certainly one's enough. You don't have to have more than one. But the way to get rid of that is the same within the other parts of the world where it happens, and even in our world where it happens today. Because it is through someone coming to faith in Christ and having a changed life that kind of lifestyle can be rid of within their life. It is possible. God is still in that business today. He's in the business to deliver people from whatever it is that captivates their heart and their life, whether it would be demon possession or it would be pharmakia, the use of pharmaceuticals. Perhaps today you've taken note of some of the people that you see that are homeless, who stand out on the corners, and it's so obvious that they are so ridden with drug abuse and use that it's almost hopeless for them. And to be honest with you, aside from the touch of Christ upon their heart and their life, it is hopeless. Some of them, you know, even to be considered beyond repair. It's something that enforcement agencies are aware of, that there's this thing where people, they use drugs so long as they get to the point that there's no coming back. And I recognize that, and I know that. And we have a man that has been coming around here for years now, who habitual meth addict, and he has toasted his brain. He's just burned it out. Having a conversation with him is very rare that makes any sense whatsoever. But every once in a while, he'll come around, and I'll talk with him. And he amazes me how, even though you can't make any sense out of the conversation, but yet he will tell me about the things that I have told him about Jesus Christ and his need for Christ, even in the midst of that. And that gives me hope. I refer to him as my Gadarene. He is the guy that is just nuts, and it's just terrible. But I'm praying that God will deliver him, because God can. You know, one of the Calvary pastors years ago, Mike McIntosh, I'm not gossiping about him. It's a known fact, and even written in books about how Mike, he had done a bunch of acid. He had dropped a bunch of LSD, and he was at a party, and some guys were messing with him, and he thought that they took a gun and shot off half of his head. And he was crazy. He really thought that he was missing half of his brain, and he ended up institutionalized because of the fact that the drugs had done this to him. And then Pastor Chuck, and I think it was, I can't remember who it was now, Don Stewart, went with him, and they laid hands on him and prayed for him, and God healed him. God brought him out of that. Now, there's question whether or not Mike's really healed if you ever listen to him, but I'm just joking, of course. God has anointed him and used him mightily. Tremendous evangelism, pastor, teacher. And what God has done from the impossible
And I believe that God could do that today. And oh, how I wish that he would. I wish that he would just touch people's lives and just turn them around. I wish more than anything that they would have that desire, because I can tell you so many of these people that you see have had the gospel shared with them. But just like my friend Michael, he tells me, he says, I like my meth, and that's why I continue to do it. Not because he didn't know the truth. Not because he's without hope. As a matter of fact, every once in a while, he comes back and he makes sure that I remind him there's still hope. All he has to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And I pray that he does that before it's too late. Before he gets to the point to where he renders his mind completely useless. But even in that, God's still able. This is the important thing in the day in which we live, is to understand that just as this was not something that was impossible for Christ, to touch this man and bring these demons out of his life was a small thing for Christ to do. It's a small thing for Christ to do today in someone's life that is like that. And it's a small thing for Christ to do whatever he needs to in your life to deliver you from the bondage that you have yourself captivated in. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's mental, spiritual, if it's something in your heart, whatever it may be that troubles you, Christ can overcome it. I love the fact that there is no prayer, no need that we can bring to God that is greater than his abilities, and to understand that no matter what we bring to God, it is a small thing. God doesn't have these categories of great things and small things that he works in our lives. Everything in our life is a small thing. Not insignificant, but without difficulty for him to accomplish whatever he needs to do. And we have to have faith and to trust him. Not only that he can, but that he will. We can't come to him and have doubts of whether or not God will or can do the work. Now, God doesn't always answer my prayers the way that I want him to. Because if he did, I would have a body of a 50-year-old again, because that one, I was pretty good with that one. That would be good. But instead, he keeps working on this one. And that's okay. Right? The fact is, he's still working, and he's still working on my life. Verse 5, we begin to see a little bit about this guy. It says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is the most detailed description of a demon-possessed man we have in the Bible. It is the classic profile of demonic possession. The man had been demon-possessed for a long time. We see that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, we have an account of this very thing. And Luke happens to be the one that is really the most detailed about things, but Mark gives us a lot of details that Luke leaves out as well. We also know this about him from Luke's gospel, and that is that he wore no clothes and he lived like a subhuman and like a wild animal. So when a guy came out and he approached him, he was naked. And once again, I think about the things that we encounter, right? I'll never forget this. Barbara and I, we got blessed by some friends of ours who have a house down near Santa Cruz. And they let us use their house for a weekend to get away. And while they were gone, actually it was about 5 days. And so anyhow, long story short, we go down into Santa Cruz the first night after we get there. They lived in Aptos, and we go down to Santa Cruz to get something to eat. And if you know anything about Santa Cruz, you're dropped off onto a T when you come in the main part of town, and you have to go right or left. Well, we're getting ready to go right, and here's this homeless guy standing there, and he's got one hand on his pants, and he lets go of that hand, and he bends down to pick up a can, and when he does, we got to see everything. His drawers dropped right down to the ground. It was not easy to deal with. So you can imagine what it would be like. It was no different in their day. To see people running around naked wasn't something that you just go, oh, hey, you're running around naked. No, this guy was like that. And I'm sure that they struggled with it just as much as we struggled at seeing what we did too. The man lived among the decaying and the dead, contrary to Jewish law and human instinct. He dwelt in the tombs. You have to understand, these are burial chambers. That's what it's talking about there. So that's where he was hanging out. And, you know, that's not where people usually hang out. They stay away from those things. The man had that supernatural strength. He pulled chains apart. The man was tormented and self-destructive, crying out and cutting himself with stones. The man had uncontrollable behavior, and no one could tame him. You know, you can be sure that he didn't start out this way. At one time, this man lived among others in the village. We know that. The village people knew him. But his own irrational and wild behavior convinced the villagers that he was demon-possessed, or at least insane. They bound him with chains to keep him from hurting others. But he broke the chains time and time again. And finally, they drove him out of town, and he lived in the village cemetery, a madman among the tombs, hurting the only person he could, himself. So here we have this man who was about as low as you could get. You would think he can't get any further down. He's filled with demons. He's struggling. Luke's gospel tells us, like I said, that he wore no clothes, that he was naked. And that also he was driven out into the wilderness. They would come to him, and when they would approach him, then he would leave and he would go. And he would go out into the wilderness. And we see here it caused him to cut himself. Self-mutilation has been around forever. Its source is demonic. I'm not saying every person who mutilates is possessed with a demon, but they are influenced by demonic thoughts. That I am certain of. The antidote to such behavior can be found in the scriptures. In order to be able to take your thoughts and develop them the way that they should be, this is what Paul says in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what is it telling you to think on? The things that are true and pure and lovely and just and noble, not on the foolishness that people who cut themselves think about. And the only way that they can keep from doing that, I understand, well, to a limited degree, I understand how that works and how people get caught up in that. And believe me, it's a mental thing. It's their thoughts have become twisted and they're not correct and they're not true. And they find themselves acting out their behaviors as they cannot control what they're thinking and how they should act in their lives. In verse 9, it says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We're also to take every thought captive and to bring them into obedience. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God gives us instruction and how to overcome, but A lot of times people, they don't want to take it. They don't want to take that instruction. No, there's got to be something else. I could take a pill. Somebody can tell me it's not my fault. You know, everybody can feel sorry for me. Instead of bringing them to a place of truth and encourage them to walk in the truth of God's word and to be changed. God can, just like he can deliver this man, we'll see that he does. He can also deliver those who are caught up in various lifestyles that are destructive. We have to understand and to realize that the problem that they have is it's the issues that they're thinking, the way that they're thinking about themselves and how they think of others. And the only thing that can change that is God's word. God's Holy Spirit and the washing of the word can transform and change the minds of individuals. There's countless people with testimonies of how God has done that. People that I know personally that have struggled with those things and seen victory as they trust God and they look to God and they obey God in the simplicity of his word and trust him. And he is faithful to deliver. And don't think that he can't do that for everybody, because he can. He can. Because in your mind, if he cannot, that means that you have a very limited God then. Because he can do that. All he needs is a willing heart. And God does the rest. God does the work. All we have to do is be willing to let him work it in us and through us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you cannot be possessed, but you can be oppressed. That is for sure. In John, 1 John 4:4, a familiar verse, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, but he who is in you, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If Christ is in you, Satan does not have authority and power over you, except for that which you would relinquish to him. Because you have Christ in you and you have the power to overcome. There is no sin so great that God cannot overcome. None. I don't care what it is. Christ's redemptive power has a profound impact in our lives. It encourages us to recognize areas of bondage, whether spiritual, emotional, or relational, and to seek Jesus for that freedom. Simple enough. We see here in verse 6, no matter how lost or oppressed, Jesus' authority is undisputed and capable of breaking chains within this encounter, we see the significance of turning to Jesus in moments of crisis and the hope of encountering his overwhelming power to change lives. In verse 6, he says, When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. So don't misunderstand what it's telling us here. The demon possessing the man was fully aware of Jesus' divine origin and superior power. He knelt down before him in homage, not worship, as we would think of how we come together this morning to worship God, to declare his goodness, his glories, and all that he has done in our lives, to sing praises to his name, to study his word. The demons don't do that. They don't come and worship God like that. They cannot. In verse 7, it says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, you do not torment me. So this was the unclean spirit speaking, not the possessed man. The demon did not want to leave his host. Demonic possession is when a demonic spirit resides in a human body. And at times, the demon will show itself personally through the personality of his host. Demonic possession is a reality today. Though we must guard against either ignoring demonic activity or overemphasizing supposed demonic activity. These demons considered it torment to be put out of the man's body. Demons want to inhabit human bodies for the same reason a vandal wants to spray can or a violent man wants a gun. A human body is a weapon that a demon can use in attacking God. Demons also attack men because they hate the image of God in man. They attack that image by debasing man and making him grotesque, just as they did to this man in the country of the Gadarenes. Demons have the same goal in Christians, to wreck the image of God. But their tactics are restricted toward Christians because demonic spirits were disarmed by Jesus' work on the cross, according to Colossians 2:15. Yet demonic spirits certainly can both deceive and intimidate Christians, binding them with fear and unbelief. You know, here's the thing. How do we guard our heart against such things? How do we guard our heart against deception? How do we keep from being vulnerable to the lies of the devil? Because he's not going to come to you looking like a red man with pointed horns on his head and a long tail and a pitchfork in his hand. Paul declares that Satan manifests himself as an angel of light. In other words, it's easy to be deceived because if you see him in beauty, you're not going to think that there is a problem or that we need to be careful. So how do we discern that? How do we distinguish that? Well, there's only one way. You have to know the truth. You have to study the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God every day. It has to inhabit your heart and your life. I don't know about you, but as I get older, my memory becomes shorter and shorter, thus giving me the necessity to read God's Word more every day than ever before in my life. And I've read it many, many times from cover to cover. I study it every week. I still need that individual time of reading by myself the Word of God to equip me and to strengthen me and to help me to discern between truth and lie. You remember in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, what did the enemy come to Eve with? Half-truths of the Word of God. He didn't come to her with a whole lie. Had he just lied, maybe she would not have been deceived, but he integrated the Word of God in there, so she thought it was like, oh, this must be from the Lord. That's why it's important that we know the Word. So that when someone brings us the Word, that we go, oh, that's, I've got to tell you, I've heard people, they tell me some of the people they listen to, and I go, man, that guy's not good. He doesn't teach the truth. He doesn't teach the Word of God. Oh, no, he uses Scripture. He uses one Scripture and then takes and twists it in order to make whatever he wants to say. That doesn't make him a scriptural teacher. Someone who takes the Word of God and rightly divides it from cover to cover. That's what you want. And you want to be a part of that. And you want to grow in that. And you want to do that yourself. You want to be educated so that you do not become prey to the devil's wiles. Because he's out there. Right? He's out there seeking whom he may devour. Roaring, you know, out like a roaring lion. For those of us who know Christ and we know the Word, he's a toothless lion. He roars, but his bite doesn't hurt because we know it and we can guard ourselves against it. In verse 8, we have Jesus. He just speaks to him. He said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. So like I said, a legion is 600. I don't know that there were 600 demons, but I do know there were more than one because he said, we are many. There are many of us in this particular host. Verse 10, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. So the thing of it is that they love to be able to do this, to inhabit individuals, to do their evil deeds. They're dastardly deeds. And so not to be in a body means that they're not able to do what they're wanting to accomplish. And so they plead with Jesus, basically, not to do that. Don't cast this out, right? In verse 11, it says, now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the sea and drowned in the sea. I just want to make one point here, right? There's a reason why it wasn't a cat, and that's because they don't gather together in herds. Other it would be cats. Okay, maybe I got cat livers here. I got to be careful. I'm telling you, sometimes I believe cats are demon possessed. They can really be kind of crazy, you know. But in this case, it was pigs. So he sent them down. We see that there were many. There were at least 2,000. It tells us that they were inhabited. So instead of putting these unclean spirits completely out of commission, Jesus allowed this because of the total demonstration of his authority over demons had not yet come. It would come at the cross. And I made mention of the verse before, Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principality and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that will come. He made a public spectacle of their defeat, and he wanted all to see. And we need to trust in Jesus' power to deliver us from our struggles. We can have hope in his unfailing ability to bring freedom in our life. There are certain scriptures that as a young believer that came to me that I just so cherish. You know, one of those is that Jesus said, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When Jesus came into my heart and he delivered me from my guilt, my shame, and gave me forgiveness for my sins, he set me free from the weight of guilt. And more than that, he instantly began to work in my life to set me free from the sins that were dominating my life. There is nothing but freedom in Christ. And it grieves my heart when I see Christians who think that following hard after Christ is some kind of bondage. It's like, oh no, man, I don't want to do that. I'll miss out on all the fun in life. I may not be able to have a beer. May not be able to smoke a joint. You know what? You'll never go wrong following hard after Christ. But I can tell you this, you will go wrong if you compromise and you follow in any way after the world. It will hurt you. It's just a matter of when, not if. We know that God can and will deliver us from our struggles. And he's promised that if you know Christ, then you have access to freedom. Freedom not to sin. Before I met Christ, I could not help but sin. Now that I know Christ, I can keep from sin because of him. His righteousness in me, his sanctifying work upon me. All these things enable me not to walk in sin. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm close. Okay, maybe I'm not that. Okay, maybe. All right, never mind. Let's not measure how close I am. The truth is that I'm closer today than I've ever been in my life to that work that Christ is working in me and through me. He has removed many, many things from my life that I have need of. We see that the destructive nature of the demonic spirits was shown by their effect on the swine. And they are like their leader, Satan, whose desire is to steal and to kill and to destroy, according to John 10:10. And this shows another reason why Jesus allowed the demons to enter the pigs, because he wanted everyone to know what the real intention of these demons was.
They wanted to destroy the man just as they destroyed the pigs. Because men are made in the image of God, that's you and I, they could not have their way as easy with the man, but their intention was still the same, to completely destroy him. Then in verse 14, I can't miss this one, right? You know what this is the first example of in the scripture. Deviled ham. Exactly. Corny joke always gets a laugh. Told it 100 times. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine, fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they all threw a party. They're saying, man, look at here. Look what happened. That guy that we couldn't walk by because he was nuts. And we tried to chain him to hold him because we couldn't get around him and we couldn't control it. And so, boy, are we glad that this guy doesn't have the demons anymore. He's clothed. And obviously there is a demeanor about him that shows them that he's in his right mind, where before that it was obvious that he was not. And unfortunately, it doesn't say that they rejoiced and threw a party. It says that they were afraid. The herdsmen tending the pigs fled in fear and reported this startling event in the town and the surrounding countryside. The report was so unbelievable that many people went to investigate the incident for themselves. They saw the former demoniac sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, rational and self-controlled. So complete was the transformation that the townspeople were afraid. But the problem is they were more afraid of the freeman than a possessed man. When they saw the man in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus, they were afraid instead of rejoicing. You know, we have to be careful about that too. When we see people in their lives, they receive Christ, they transform, and they change. We need to make sure that we rejoice with them in what God is doing in their life. And there are times, and I've shared this before, there are people in the body of Christ that are sad when certain people receive Christ because they feel they know now they're going to escape the judgment that they wanted to see them have in their life, because now they're forgiven. Because they've confessed, repented, and now given their heart and life to Christ. Oh, no, I can't have that. I can't have somebody. You have to understand, it doesn't mean that they're going to be forgiven for their sin, but it doesn't mean that the penalty of what they had done will not escape them necessarily. As far as the world goes, I'm talking about in the world. As far as the penalty of it all in heaven, it will. There's no sin so great that God cannot forgive, and no sin so great that he will not forgive, save one, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the only one that we find in the scripture. All other sin can be forgiven. I don't care what it is. Thank God. Thank God. I personally am grateful, because I know if God was not like that, then I would not stand before you forgiven. I'm not sure some of you would forgive me if you knew some of my sin. If you only knew. See, you think I am this bright, shining guy. You look at me and you think, oh, Pastor Bob, he's such a wonderful guy. He never could have been like he said that he was. No, you're right. I was worse. You know, there's only so much that I can get out of my gullet in order to be able to speak about the sin in my life. And if I told you all of it, some of you would be appalled enough, you'd probably never come back again. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Because in all those things that I did, I am completely forgiven. There's nothing that I have not been forgiven for.
And today, if you're sitting here and you know Christ, you have that same promise of God. The forgiveness of sins, no matter how great they are, God is willing to forgive you. He loves you. And he wants to cast all these things out of your life that would destroy you. Verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. I read this portion of it, it breaks my heart. Why would you tell him to leave when he's done such a great miracle? You know, in other communities where we've seen Jesus go, it says the people lined up to bring the people to them who were demon-possessed and who were sick and who had needs. And in this community, instead, they say, leave us. Don't be here. Well, I will tell you this. The good news is eventually Jesus will come back to this area. And a little spoiler alert. Jesus is going to tell this guy he's got to stay here, and he's got to tell everybody around what God had done in his life. And he did, and there are people in this region that get saved. But not at this time. And what a sad story it is that they tell him to leave. This reaction serves as a reminder of the mixed responses to Christ's work. We need to stand firm in faith despite societal opposition. We have this great privilege to witness and testify to Jesus' transformative grace. Have you ever heard this from people? They have somebody they know, a relative, possibly even a child, whatever it may be. They're all caught up in drugs and everything else, and they want to see them come out of it. But when you tell them about the hope there is in Christ and able to deliver, they want anything but that. Anything but that. No, I want to put them in some program. I want to take them to some psychologist, some psychiatrist. You know, we know that it's not his fault or her fault and all those kind of things. Jesus doesn't say that. He said the first thing that you have to do is you have to come and you have to say it's my fault. And when you own up to your sin, then there's hope of forgiveness. And there's also the hope of a transformed life. But there are people that say anything but Jesus. Leave this community, Jesus. I don't care about all those people you've delivered and all those things that you have done. That doesn't matter to me. Leave our community. We don't want you to be a part of it. And it's an unfortunate truth of responses of people in our culture and society at times. Before, they didn't seem to mind having a demon-possessed, tormented man in their midst, yet they did mind having Jesus around, so they asked him to leave. And he did. And when the people are more afraid of what Jesus will do in their lives than what Satan does in the moment, they often push Jesus away. And now we come, you know, to the end of our chapter. Let's see if we can't wrap this up very quickly. Here we have something that's really important for you and I who do know Christ, and that is that reshaping through testimony. People seeing in our lives a changed life. A testimony of what God has done, it has the most effect when we initially get saved and God's doing all these transforming works in our heart and our life, and people see it and they're amazed at the power of God to do so. When you get to be an old guy like me and you start telling about when you're 22-year-old, you were drunk and you did this, you did, it doesn't hold the same impact as it did when I was telling that to all the folks who were around me that saw me live that way. That's truth. But it doesn't take away from the power of a testimony. It's still there. Matter of fact, I was really surprised. I met some folks this weekend, some people that I knew. And we had dinner together and we talked. And Barbara and I, man, we shared with them our testimony about how we came to faith in Christ and all that Christ has done in our life. And we turned to them and said, how about you guys? They said, well, we used to be Catholics, and then we went to this church, and we learned the truth, and so no longer are we Catholics. And I thought to myself, what in the world kind of testimony is that? What power does that demonstrate of a changed life, forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life? It doesn't. They spoke nothing but about sanctification. Sanctification is good, and it's important. But if you're not born again, sanctification doesn't work. Jesus made it very clear that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. There has to be an experience that you have with God to where you confess to God and you receive Christ in your life. That moment in time that you can point to that says, this when I became a Christian, when I made that decision for Christ. And there are those that believe that you don't have a choice, but I'm sorry, I totally disagree with that. I believe the scriptures are very clear that we do and should. And if you don't, the consequences of that are spelled out for us in the scripture as well. Verse 18, and when they got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. And so Jesus is going to tell him no, even though he's asking Jesus to be able to go. And sometimes, and we see in verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding the ways of God. The people in the city made an evil request, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And Jesus answered their prayer. The man who had been demon-possessed made a godly request that he might be with him. And Jesus said no to that prayer. God had other plans. And like I said, we see that later on when Jesus comes back into Decapolis after this man has gone out and shared with them about what God had done. This is a great message to tell. This is the gospel we all should be able to preach. The man set free did, because he departed and began to proclaim all Jesus had done for him. His story showed the value of one life to Jesus, because this was the only reason why Jesus came to this side of the Sea of Galilee. You understand that? We don't see him doing anything else there. He didn't come over to visit anybody else except for this guy. And what was the purpose in all that? Is it deliver him? And not only that, so that he could be a witness in an area that was closed to Jesus. That's all it was. And you, beloved, you are those witnesses that are closed to Jesus in our community. Through your friendships and relationships of relatives and all these things and acquaintances. And you should be bold in speaking out the truth of the gospel to those you don't know, not just to those you do know. Knowing them to you, who you know, is a very good thing as well. Spurgeon had this to say about the man. He said, this is a striking name for a man. He that had been possessed with the devil. That was his name. It would stick to him as long as he lived, and it would be a standing sermon wherever he went. He would be asked to tell the story of what he used to be and how the change came out. What a story for any man to tell. How true. This is a great message, a gospel to preach. The man set free did, and because he departed and began to proclaim, all that area will come to hear the gospel eventually. The Decapolis was 10 Greek cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, up towards the north end, up in a valley, and it included Damascus. It was the Gentile community that Jesus commanded this man to go and bear witness. So this passage points to Jesus as the deliverer who confronts and conquers evil. It foreshadows his ultimate victory over sin and death, demonstrating that through his sacrifice, believers can experience liberation from their past and a renewed identity in Christ. Jesus' act of restoration and the demoniac mirrors his mission to bring salvation to humanity and reclaim lives for God's kingdom. Encountering Christ transforms lives from brokenness into purpose, revealing his glory through our stories of redemption and hope. Do you have one? Do you have a testimony? Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the scriptures tell us. Will you do that today? If you don't have a testimony, I challenge you, who is it that you know? Who is it that you're serving? And whoever that is, I hope it's Jesus, and that for sure you set a course in your heart and life to follow him with your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we just love you so much. Lord, I thank you for the things that you declare to us in your word about your power, your might, your love, your incredible desire, Lord, to change us and transform us from those folks who struggle, Lord, so much with sin and death, who struggle with things in our lives that can be overcome by the power of Christ and the written word. Lord, give us faith, give us hope, give us trust, give us a willingness, Lord, to do all that you would have us do to bring glory to your name. Lord, take the works that you have done in our heart, in our life, and use them for your glory. Because it's all about what you have done, not about what we do, but what you have done and how you've given us eternal life. Lord, for any that might be here this morning that don't know you, I pray that you would, Lord, put it upon their hearts to choose you today, to give their heart and life to you. And I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, bless us, I pray today in Jesus' name. Would you all stand, please?